Well, good morning. Our lesson today is the new creation, and it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. Whenever we start thinking about the end time, and we often get preoccupied with what's going to happen next, and wars and all that, all those types of things. But whenever you jump to chapters 21 and 22. We're beyond the wars and the establishment of the Antichrist and all that. We're beyond all that. We're to the new heavens and the new earth. So that's where we're going to start, where we are going to look at this morning. So from the portal, that's what it said, from the portal of chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, we stand on the threshold of the appearance of the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's 2 Peter. So whenever we're looking at this perspective, we are looking at the new heavens and the new earth. It's after the great white throne judgment, and the people are those whose names are not written in the book of life. They are cast into hell. Sometimes people say, well, they've got to balance out their life with good and bad. Well, according to what they have done, that's how they end up in hell. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is eternal death. So we earned the right. People earned the right to go to hell. It's just the way it is. They earned the right to be separated from God. But the gift of God is salvation. So when we have the spiritual sense to look at Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has accomplished for us, and that our salvation or the forgiveness of our sin is a matter of confession. It's not a church that we go to. It's a matter of confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that confession of our faith puts, our name is written in God's book of life. And when our name is written in his book of life, we have eternal life and the new heavens and the new earth and all that. We're set up for that, okay? We're in motion for it. One individual, G. Campbell Morgan, who is noted for his writings, he says, there is a new order of things characterized by laughter without tears, life without death, singing without mourning, content without crying, pleasure without pain. So that's the new heavens and the new earth. The redeemed the redeemed inhabitants are called the servants of God. That's what we're, the redeemed inhabitants, those who are living in this new heaven and new earth, are called the servants of God. And so I think whenever we look at our own life, we are who we serve. So we are servants of God. So it starts in this life, and it isn't something that gets dumped on us that whenever we're resurrected from the dead. It's part of who we are now. So when John wrote, they shall see his face in Revelation 22:4. So can you imagine that in this new heaven and new earth, we are going to see Jesus. We're going to see the face of Jesus. We're going to see Jesus Christ. And he is the light. He is the cornerstone. He is the epitome of what heaven is about. It was his death, his birth, death, resurrection that put all this in place. So we're going to see, we're going to be with him. So we're going to be one of those individuals that we can stand there and see Jesus. So the book of Revelation closes with an assurance from the Lord that he will come again and that he will come quickly. So whenever Jesus whenever Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, I'm coming back. And he told John in the book of Revelation, he told him, I'm coming again. So the coming of Jesus Christ is not wishful thinking. It is a declaration of Jesus himself. And so just as he made the declaration to his followers, his disciples, that he must die, and they didn't quite understand it until after it happened and he rose from the dead, well, Jesus is coming back, and sometimes we don't quite understand it, you know. But once it's happened, we don't want to miss it. We want to be ready. We want to be part of it. So in Revelation chapter 21, the former things are gone forever. This is verse 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So whenever we are looking at what is going to happen in this new heaven and new earth, the former things are going to disappear. They're going to go away. The heavens, the solar system, the whole works, it's all going away, and God is going to, you know, start anew. And whenever we are reading this, and we're at Revelation 21, well, if you back up to Revelation 20, it ends with kind of a dark and dreary note where people, small and great, are called before God and called before the great white throne judgment. So whenever people, anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know, those who have not confessed their sins and asked Christ to be their Savior, anyone who has not done that, they are at the great white throne judgment. Now, people say, well, you know, I've got a thing or two to tell God. You're not going to get a chance. Because we're going to know what it is, and we're going to know the answer to what it is, and it's going to be a revelation to us as to who we are and in the mercy of God and the grace of God that people have rejected. And they have turned their back on God over and over and over again, because there will be numerous times that the Holy Spirit tried to lead them and bring them into the understanding of the kingdom of God and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they refused. And so they are going to stand there at the great white throne judgment. And this is where it says, and they will be judged according to their works. You know, I look at people, you know, you see the evil that people do, murders and all the human trafficking and, you know, the drugs and all of that. All their evil, they are going to answer for all of their evil works. You know, they treat people like, you know, animals, and making a profit, but they are, God is going to have the final say, and they are going to find themselves cast into the lake of fire, because you can't get away with it. You can't get away with destroying people and hurting people your entire life and think that heaven's going to be waiting for you whenever you die. Or the other is, I don't believe in that. Well, it doesn't matter if you don't believe in it or not. It's still going to happen, you know. So they are cast into the lake of fire. And this will mark the end of the godless, rebellious world. So whenever they are cast into the lake of fire, it's the end of the world, the rebellious world. It's gone. It's over. Satan is thrown into hell, thrown into the fire, and all the people who followed him are thrown into the fire, and that's their eternal separation from God. Peter describes it this way: the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. So Peter describes the end of the age with that when it goes away, it's going to melt with a fervent heat. So it's coming. But I'm not a doomsday, you know. Oh, well, the end of the world's coming. It's, you know, well, it's like tomorrow's coming, right? So you got to prepare for it today. Well, what's it going to be? Well, we don't know. We got to prepare for what God wants us to do in our life. So in the same token, we are preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord. And so the end of the world is coming, and chaos and all that garbage of people and destruction, and that's all coming, but it's not here yet. Parts of it are, but you know, we still have a lot of good things going on, and we need to focus on the good and keep going after that. What was it? Don't panic, pray. That was the thing I read the other day. Don't panic, pray. So no, don't get panic stricken. So in the vision given to John, he says, well, he saw the first heaven and the first earth replaced by a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1. Throughout these chapters we are studying, we are given glimpses of the new order. The first verse says that there will be no more sea in the earth. So in this new heaven and new earth, there's not going to be an ocean. Now, that's going to be difficult in the sense that, 83% of our body's made up of liquid? Well, where's it going to come from? Well, it's all going to come from the throne of God. The river, the water of life, the stream of God, comes from the throne of God through the center of the New Jerusalem. 60% of our body is made up by water. Our resurrected bodies will survive on a different life principle than our present biological body. So the resurrected body, I'm going to be younger and handsome. I'll have hair. I don't really know. But the idea is that our resurrected body will live forever. And it's not going to need the nutrients or whatever we have to sustain life here and now. So our body's going to be different. But the person, the life that we are, is going to be the same. They're very similar. So without the temptation and without the conflict and all that kind of stuff that's going on, that can go on in our lives. So also for John, the sea represents separation. So when John is on the Isle of Patmos, it's the death island, they didn't have walls because it was just an island. And you couldn't swim off, and they didn't have any boats. So people were generally put there, and they lived there till they die. Well, it was in that place where should have been the worst of circumstances, John received the greatest of revelation. And that's what we have in the book of Revelation. The vision, John also saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that's verse 2. This city is divine in its origin, coming down from God, a city fit for the eternal occupancy of the redeemed. In his commentary on the Revelation, Gauss wrote, "Thus a bridal scene, the city is prepared in all her beauty as a bride adorned for her husband. The Lord of hosts is the bride's creator, redeemer, and husband. Christ pledged himself to prepare the bride for her presentation to himself." There'll be no more tears. Death, sadness, pain are gone away. Verse 4. Eternal blessedness is the new order of things. And verse 5. We are now living with the Father forever. Any in the crowd have a question, you know? You can phone it in to 1-800. little joke. Very little, yes. Living with the Father forever, Revelation 21, 5 and 6, or 5 and through 8. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So, God is a God of new things. He demonstrates that creation, when he made something out of nothing, brought into existence a new universe. God spoke through the people of the old to remind the Israelites not to fear what they would encounter in their return to the homeland. So we find that, remember ye not the former things, this is Isaiah, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's my sermon today from that particular chapter. And what's going on is, prior to this, Isaiah has been reminding them about, you know, getting out of Egypt, you know, the bondage that they were in by the blood of the Lamb. God delivered them from Egypt. Then he brought them through the Red Sea. Then he kept them through the wilderness. And then he took them over the Jordan into the Promised Land. So Isaiah is reminding them of this. And then he says, and this is after reminding them of all these things, he says, remember you not the former things, meaning that don't get hung up on what has happened in your life. Yes, God did all of those things in our history, but don't consider these things, because I'm going to do something new. I'm not going to take you back to the Red Sea and you can walk through on dry ground. I've got something better for you. I've got something more for you. And so in our lives, no matter where we are at in this, God has something new, a new beginning. Every day is a new beginning. And so we begin it with prayer. We begin it with thanksgiving unto God. Now, at the end of the age, God is seen making all things new. Revelation 21:5. God is seen as making all things new. New heaven, new earth, new beginning. You know, it's brand spanking new. And it'll never grow old. Then Jesus speaks of giving the water of life to those who believe. And this is similar to the water of life that he spoke to the woman in Samaria at the well. You know, you drink of this water, you're going to be thirsty. But drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Well, the water of life is the water that, of course, that flows from Christ, flows from the throne of God through the city of Jerusalem. However, verse 8 sounds dark and somber. Note, not everyone will inherit these blessings. Those who have chosen sinful lifestyle will not find a place to abide and to be that has been prepared by Christ. They have refused. Among those who are excluded from the eternal bliss, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars. Their fate will be to burn in the lake of fire forever. Don't want to go there. So, always with two people, I know some ask, well, okay, why does God punish? Why is there an eternal separation from him? Well, God has created us with the ability to make choices. He's given us the ability to reason. And, you know, in the scripture that I have today with Isaiah 43, he talks about people making idols that can't hear, can't speak, and they make them with their own hands, and then they pray to them as gods. You know, and it's like, how dumb is this? Okay? You're making this out of a stick or out of stone, and you made it, and you say, it's a god. Look, this is God. And then you follow this thing that you made. Well, God is kind of, it's like saying that he's there, but people would rather choose to follow this dumb idol. Scripture calls it a dumb idol. They would rather choose to follow this dumb idol than to experience the living God. And they will find out that the living God is gracious and mercy, and he will be that until the day we stand before him, for those who are lost. Now, the holy city, Revelation 21, 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, and the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So, one of the angels who had pronounced the coming wrath of God now calls upon John to behold the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So it's the same angel who admonished John to witness the judgment of the great harlot in 17:1, now commands him to observe the bride of the Lamb, the holy city of Jerusalem. In the one scene, he saw ultimate display of evil, and in the other, something unspeakable beauty and purity. So in this transition, you know, in this place where, you know, there's a transition going on from the evil that has accumulated on the earth to being brought together, and all those who have, whose names are not written in the book of life, they'll all be there. All the devils, demons, and Satan, you know, all the demons and fallen angels, they'll all be there. And over here will be all the righteous. And the evil will be cast into the lake of fire. It'll be separated. So it's like in the end time, God, you know, it's like, who's going to do battle with God? Well, no one. Satan and his, I don't know, his conceit tried to lead a rebellion in heaven. And so one third of the angels followed him. And, you know, it was like, we can overthrow God. You know, it's like, you can't overthrow God. He spoke you into existence. How do you think you, the created, is going to be able to stop the creator? You know, and so in our life, we are recognizing that God has created us and that he has created us for a purpose. And in the scripture talks about how that we have been called, and it's in one of those verbs, it's referring to the idea of a person making a clay pitcher. That when we are created by God, it's like, you know, how you put clay on a spinning wheel, and then you, with your hands, you mold it into the vessel that you want it to be. Well, this is what God has been doing, or God is doing in our life, and he's molding us into this vessel. One other thing is, in another contrast, the harlot is described as a wicked city, the mystery Babylon. And while the bride is known to be a great city also, the holy Jerusalem descends from heaven. The splendor of the city is beyond human imagination. The divine presence, literally, the glory of God, makes the city bright. The walls are of jasper, the gates of pearl, the foundations of precious stone, and the streets paved with gold. The city is shaped like a cube. It is just as high as it is wide. Now, I remember doing this on Wednesday night, and some of the individuals kind of made fun of me. Said, you think that that is right? Well, it says that it's a cube. And one of the dimensions, and again, I don't have that in front of me now, but it's like it's from the base would be like New York City, clear over to beyond Chicago, and from that area down to the down into Mexico or into the Gulf, and then out beyond Florida and back up to New York. That's the base, and it is as high as it is wide, so it's the perfect cube, and that's the New Jerusalem. And we wonder, is it going to be crowded in there? What's that? Got enough room? Yeah, housing crisis. One guy, just a dumb joke. Something like that. But it's going to be clear. It's going to be beautiful. It's going, you know, there's no night, you know, because it's all day and daylight. There's no night there. So the verse 20, 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So there's no temple, there's no church, there's no place to worship, because Jesus is the Lamb. The one we worship is there. So he is the temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. So God is the light of the world. You know, where light is, darkness has to go away. And so in this case, we're seeing how that Jesus, the light of the world, the light, you know, in this new Jerusalem, he lights it all up. There's no need for a moon or, you know, stars. It's all set up by him. And the Lamb is the light thereof, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So it's a glorious place, and people are able to come and go. I don't know how the elevator system works. As this floor stops only at 500 and 550, you know? I don't think so. But anyhow, it's hard for us to picture what these things are like because, you know, it's beyond what we imagine, but not beyond what God knows. So we'll move on, verse 25 of 21, chapter 21. And the gates of it shall not be shut all the day. Well, if the gates are never shut all the day, it means that the gates are never shut because there's nothing but daylight. They're always open. The gates are always open. And the only time you would shut them at night is to keep out the bad guys. Well, there are no bad guys and there are no night. There's no night, so the gates will be open 24/7. We'll go on. Chapter 22, this is the invitation to the new life, verse 1 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know, whenever we think of the tribulation, we, you know, think of how, you know, the mark of the beast, it's going to be on the back of the hand or on the foreheads or whatever. But God has written his name on our life, on our hearts, and on our forehead. And The pure river of life is verse 1, where this is flowing out from the throne of God, and it flows from the throne. And one of the things is different. The river flows down the middle of the great street. On each side of the river stands the tree of life, watered by the river, verse 2. This tree produces 12 kinds of fruits, yields its fruit each month of the year. If there's no night, how do you know when a month is up? And how do you know when a year is up? Is it by the fruit of the tree? You know, maybe, I don't know. But they don't, because of the tree of life, that they always are continuously bearing fruit. So every month the fruit is being bore from the tree. So I was... Oh, there won't be a need to remember time because, you know, 10 million years from now, it won't matter whether it's been 10 days or 10 million years. It's just like, that's whenever our ability to forget and be confused will really work well. Yeah. I got an appointment with Jesus at 11 o'clock. So I think the reference is giving us an indication that there will be a way to account for time, but it will not be like we know time. So, and then Revelation 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So we find that those whose sins are forgiven, who are walking in obedience to Christ, may enter through the gates into the city, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take the water of the life freely. So it's like, it's there for the taking, receiving. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then finally, verse 20. He which testifies these things, saying, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So that's the declaration is Jesus, come. Let's get this over. Let's get this life over with, and let's get into the new kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth and eternity with you, and this old things pass away and everything becomes new. So that's the Revelation 21 and 22, and next week, our position in Christ, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1. So the whole chapter of chapter 1, our position in Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for how that your word comes to us, and Lord, it brings strength and, Lord, understanding, and Lord, we know that there is a new heaven and a new earth coming because you say so. And that, Lord, you have come to prepare us that we might meet with you and we might be ready for this new kingdom. But until that time comes, let us be faithful in our service to you. Let us do our part to fulfill your will in our life and in this world that we live. So we ask your blessing upon us and guidance as we serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.